Testing one more time. Hope you've had a good afternoon, and we gather again this evening. We have visitors with us, in fact, and we're thankful that you're with us and appreciate your interest in God and spiritual things. And we look forward to following up a little more on Josiah that we began this morning. And for those of you that weren't able to be with us, just a little bit of review of that. Let's see here. We talked about the time periods of the Bible, and we ended up with Judah alone, where we determined that this is the time period that that Josiah came into play. And as we mentioned then, we obviously mentioned the fact that the 10 tribes of Israel were taken over in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians, and they would have liked to have taken over the rest of them. And as we read this morning, of course, 185,000 Assyrians were killed by the Lord in a single night. And so God allowed Judah to stand. And I really didn't make a big deal about that this morning, but let me ask you, which tribe did Jesus Christ come from? It was Judah. And it was a plan from the beginning of time that Jesus would be the focus of the whole theme of the Bible. Because Jesus is not Josiah that is the most important character of the Bible, but instead it's Jesus Christ. And but it is interesting that because of men like Hezekiah and because of men like Josiah that helped Judah remain faithful, we did have a remnant, as we'll find, as we talk about in our classes. And of course, Jesus Christ would come from the tribe of Judah, and he's the reason that we're here tonight, of course. We talked about Judah alone this morning, and then we dug into the chronology of the kings. And here's what we were just talking about, is the fact that the Assyrian captivity took place, and there were, if you could really see this up close, you'd see there's a lot of frowning on most of these faces. I think we occasionally have some smiles on some of the Judah kings, because frankly there weren't any good kings in Israel. But there were some good kings in Judah, including the one that we talked about this morning. But we talked a little bit about the great-great-grandfather of Josiah, being Hezekiah, who was a good, faithful king. And then we spoke about his grandfather, a man by the name of Manasseh, that ruled for, I want to say, 50-some-odd years. I think he was the longest tenure of any of the kings. And Manasseh did have a repentance of sort towards the end of his life. And that was a good thing. But for most of his life, frankly, it was very evil. And a lot of the things that he did were felt a long time by the children of Judah there. But then we talked about Manasseh died, and there was his son by the name of Amon, which was reigned a whopping 2 years, and he got killed by his servants. He was evil also. And then lastly, where we led into this morning and talked about, of course, the man Josiah, who I would believe and suggest to you that Josiah, in my estimation, is one of the greatest characters of the Old Testament. But some of the points that we looked at this morning, we looked at, of course, the background, the historical background, a lot longer than we're doing tonight, of course. But we looked at that in point number one. Point number two, we made the point that Josiah, though he was young at age 16, in fact, if you remember, I believe he started his reign at age 8. And then at age 16, though he was young, it is said that he sought God with all his heart. And we made the point that he sought God with all his heart without making excuses, like oftentimes we tend to do. And then also, and lastly this morning, we talked about Josiah sought holiness by eliminating impurities in the land. And we made, of course, points that would ask us, what are we doing? Are we seeking God with all of our heart? And finally, what are we doing in our homes, within our families? Are we eliminating the impurities in our homes, in our families, and living as Christ would have us to by seeking God with all our heart? And that leads us tonight to the third point. And that at age 26, and this is what many of us know about Josiah mostly, at age 26 we understand what happened to him and what occurred to him. And in fact, the passages that we're going to look at tonight, once again, will be fairly extensive, but it's from predominantly 2 Kings 22 and 23 and 2 Chronicles 34. But right now we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 8. 2 Chronicles 22:8, and Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Interesting reaction. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, verse 13, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Verse 14, "So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe." Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they talked to her, and they said, and she said to them, so she goes, they go to this prophetess, and he wants them to talk to her to find out what's what about this. And she said to them in verse 15, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me," that is, tell Josiah, "thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon the place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched." Why the reaction of Josiah in 2 Kings 22, and that he tore his clothes? I believe he had godly fear, and he was humbled to find out that here this book had been lost all this time, maybe even handwritten by Moses himself back in many, many years before this, and the second millennium, I believe, would be an accurate statement. I was trying to think how to verbalize that. So here this book is found. He tears his clothes, and it's interesting why he does that. But 2 Chronicles 34, a few more verses, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 29, "Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which has been found in the house of the Lord. And then the king stood in the place and he made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book." We're not 100% sure what it was in this book that Josiah would have eventually had access to, but it is very likely that at least Deuteronomy, a good portion of Deuteronomy would have been there. It could have been Deuteronomy only. It could have been Exodus through Deuteronomy. But we don't know that 100%. Was this an original copy from Moses? Was it the original? We don't know that either. But it suffice to say, it was something that was deemed to be very valuable, very shocking, very concerning by Josiah. Why? Deuteronomy 27 and 8, we're not going to go there now, but you'll remember that God told the children that here's the cursings and here's the blessings. Blessings if you keep my word, cursings if you don't keep my law. And I think that's what shook him up, because he knew that they were a long, long ways from keeping the word of God. As we talked about this morning, some of the perverted stuff that was going on in the temple of God, as we talked about homosexual worship to idols that were going on in God's house. We talked about how children were being sacrificed by God's people. That's how far these people had gone from what God had asked them to do. And as we talked about this morning, they had gotten so rotten, so terrible, they were worse than the people that were there to start with, the Amorites themselves. And that's surely not what God wanted. But I think that basically, Josiah, this was a revelation to him of what God wanted done and how much they were lacking. In Romans 11:22, it says, "Note the kindness and the severity of God. severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. He was so concerned about this that he wanted somebody to tell him what this meant. It's interesting that he didn't send them to Zephaniah. He didn't send them to Jeremiah, male prophets, but instead he sent them to Huldah. I don't know why he did that, but Huldah was a prophetess, female prophetess, and she basically came back and told him what he was afraid she was going to say. But this right here, the godly fear, oftentimes we want to think about God and His grace and His mercy and how wonderful He is. And yes, that's on one side of the ledger. But on the other side of the ledger, He says that He'll send me and you to everlasting hell damnation if we don't follow His word. Does He mean it? Did He mean it here? He sure did. And oftentimes we don't want to emphasize that. You know, in our religious world today, by the way, the last book of the Bible, Malachi 1:13, it says, "But behold, but you say, what a weariness it is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts." What does that talk about? What does that mean? All these rules and regulations and laws and commandments that God had asked His children to perform, He's saying they had become commonplace. They had become a weariness to them. I ask you, is that the way we become about God's laws? Are we happy to do what He wants us and what He requires of us? Or do we see it as ho-hum, difficult, a burden? That's what had happened to God's children, as evidenced there in Malachi 1:13. So where am I going with this? My statement this evening is point number one, is Josiah sought strict obedience to the law. He had an attitude at age 26 of, we need to get it right. There's a man named Mack Lynn who wrote this book right here. Mack Lynn, Churches of Christ, 1994. And Mack Lynn has been head of the Bible department at David Lipscomb College up in Nashville, Tennessee. And in a book like this, he has categorized every church of Christ in the country back in 1994 as to their beliefs, et cetera, their average size, their address, their phone numbers, et cetera, and we're in here, by the way. But in 1994, he put this together, and my point is I believe that Mack Lynn would be pretty well qualified to make some comments about Churches of Christ, and he was asked some questions. Mack Lynn was asked, to begin with, his extensive contact with a cappella congregations, that's us, we don't sing with instruments in our worship, aligned with the Restoration Movement positions him as a unique observer of the fellowship. Surrounded, here we go. He says, who are Churches of Christ today? Even after 100 years, Churches of Christ have continued to be predominantly Southern, rural, Anglo, and middle class folks. Sound like anybody? In the early 1900s, most of the churches that remained in a cappella were Southern and rural. And when the Depression came and people started moving north, they started churches and carried their Southern ideas with them. Today, 20% of the Churches of Christ are in Texas and 10% in Tennessee. What happened at the beginning of the century was a quest to get things right according to the pattern. The boundary lines that were drawn included certain questions about what people would do in a church service, as far as worship, about organizational structure and cooperation. This is his statement. This continues to be pursued today by more than one-fourth of our churches. The drawing of the boundary at classes or church support of institutions has been a defining moment in the life of these congregations. When we move over that line into the mainstream, about three-quarters of the churches, you have people still relatively close to the first group's way of thinking. The mental processes by which you establish what is right in these congregations continues to focus on patterns, what Josiah did, I believe. Once you move beyond that to a lot of the urban and larger churches, his statement is, this is no longer the defining issue. The last 25 years, the crucial point for these churches is that we're Christians, but not the only Christians, is his comment from these churches. They don't preach much on patterns or organization. These churches aren't issue-oriented, but focused on spiritual development. By the way, do we need to be spiritually developed? Yes, we do. But we also need to be focused on the pattern that God has provided for us. There's been a shift in the way people view church, gospel, and other people. There's a lot of traditional conservatism, and probably the majority of churches are still very much there, but they're not growing. There doesn't seem to be this fervor. Meanwhile, younger people are beginning to say, if I'm not getting what I need here, I'll just go somewhere else. So what if it's another group? The church's back door is opening. That's enough to say a little bit about his comments about even churches of Christ in our country. But it's happening in our society in general. If we went out on the street today and said, how do we determine what is right or wrong? How do I determine what God would have me do? We see it all around us. There's votes. There's meetings. There's conventions to where you have groups of men that are determining right and wrong. And it's just this subjective thing out there that we can change with the times. We can change God's laws as the times change. Josiah didn't see it that way. And this has been a problem for mankind from the beginning of time. In 2 Chronicles 35, we're not going to read all of this by any means, but it is interesting to me, a good example of this seeking strict obedience to the law relates to the Passover. They had not taken the Passover for probably 70 or 80 years since Hezekiah. And Hezekiah resurrected the thought of the Passover. I think to myself, if we didn't take the Lord's Supper for 60, 70 years, would that have an impact on us? Would that have an impact on our relationship with Jesus Christ? Would that have an impact on our relationship with the unified body of Christ? That's what had happened to the people. One of the most important things in the law, the Passover, had not been performed for what I believe at least was a 70-year time period. And now, after Josiah recognized this, he made the point that we're going to get it right. We're going to go back, and we won't read all verses, but there's 19 verses in 2 Chronicles that shows how exact, how precise they were in going back and performing strict obedience to the law. So I ask you tonight, do we elevate feelings and emotions over truth? Do we secretly or openly wish that preachers would speak less on controversial subjects like denominationalism, on instrumental music, on institutionalism, on the social gospel, on divorce and remarriage, on church discipline, on materialism, on modesty, on attendance? Behold, what a weariness it is. Is that our attitude? I don't believe it is. I hope it's not. But when we lose the attitude that Josiah had of saying, God, you tell me what you want me to do. You show me what you want me to do, and I'm going to do it. Regardless, rather than we're going to change with the times, we're going to have this subjective feeling and vote on things as to what's right and wrong. We can't find it in scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, in Revelation 22, we could throw verses like this up all night. I guess I don't know if I've got this one. 1 Peter 4:11, by the way, says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. So if we're going to speak what God says, we have to go to His Word. Number one, we've got to know His Word. Secondly, Titus 2:15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Revelations 22 says, in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, says, do not add or take away. Colossians 3, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord. Galatians 1:6, if anyone adds to the word, let him be accursed. Back to 2 Chronicles 34 for a second. In 2 Chronicles 34, thanks for the attention this evening, he made all who were present in verse 32. 2 Chronicles 34, 32. He made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. And his days they did not depart from following the Lord of their God of their fathers. Isn't it interesting? Oftentimes, and I just met one recently, a brand new first generation Christian, their excitement level about God's truth. And not only do they want to get that right in their own lives and get away from the denominational shackles that they've been taught, but it's so refreshing to be able to open up the Bible and say, I'm smart enough because God gave me a brain to open up the Bible and determine what He would have me to do. But not only that, but that person oftentimes is more excited about telling others than some of us that have been members of the church for multiple generations. That's sad. And that's the way Josiah was. My point is Josiah, when he understood what was lacking with the children of God, he gathered everybody up and he says, we're going to get this thing right. I'm not so sure it wasn't some exerted pressure to get it right. But he was excited for others to know and to get their lives right. Unfortunately, God had already sealed the doom of the people. But we're going to get to that. I suggest to you tonight that this congregation, as I've mentioned, has been here for about 50 years come September. And this congregation was started because of people, I believe, that had an attitude of wanting to maintain strict obedience to the New Testament law. Because, frankly, there were other places to worship in this county at the time. And so I suggest to you, as long as the Lord allows this world to stand and allows these doors to be open, that you, as the brethren, should expect preachers to preach God's commands boldly with all authority. To expect elders that will teach the truth and nothing but the truth. Oftentimes, we're accused of, we need to preach more on grace. We need to preach more on mercy. We need to preach more on love. All of that's true, and that's the balance. But on the other hand, we need to remember that Josiah sought strict obedience to the law, and it's not a dime less that is expected of us today. Somehow in our culture, I want to emphasize the fact that it is not a mutually exclusive thing. That we can obey God and obey His commandments and do what He wants us to do. He says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. So we want to be more spiritual. We want to do things for the world as individual Christians. And we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we want to follow strict obedience to the law. How often do we hear the words wrong? How often do we hear the word sin, error, false, repent, judgment, hell? It's not too modern that we can't use those terms anymore. And yet we live in a society that seems to be the case. That's enough of that tonight. Josiah sought strict obedience to the law. The last two points won't be near as long, I don't think. But I said this all occurred at age 26, that Josiah made the commitment that we're going to do this thing right. We're going to do the Passover right. We're going to follow God's word to a T. But Josiah wasn't perfect, was he? If you've really read the story or know the story, he kind of had a slip up towards the end of his life. In 2 Chronicles 34:28, though, I think it is interesting that God said, surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So God wanted Josiah, who had been so faithful to him, he wanted to reward him. And he said that as much as that in 2 Chronicles 34:28. But watch this. He says, you're going to be gathered to your grave in peace. Did that happen? In 2 Chronicles 35:20. 2 Chronicles 35:20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him. But he sent envoys to him, saying, what have we to do with you, or with each other, king of Judah? This is the king of Egypt speaking to him. He says, I'm not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded, so the king of Egypt is saying, God, not the one that he was familiar with, but somehow, some way, the real deal God had commanded me to hurry. And he told Josiah, cease opposing God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Verse 22. Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to fight in the plain of Megiddo. And the archer shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me away, for I'm badly wounded. So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourn for Josiah. So now, if it were you and I, if you had a foreign, ungodly king of Egypt telling you, God has told me to do X, Y, and Z, you better leave me alone, we might be reluctant to believe that too, mightn't we? And Josiah, even though it had been told him by God that I'm going to allow you to die in peace, he says, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to go after you. Even though, frankly, it wasn't really his fight. And so, he could have, though. You remember what he did when they found the law? He had people go to Huldah, this prophetess, and find out if it was legitimate, what the Word of God said. To have it reinforced, to have it told to him again. Why didn't he do that this time? He had his own self-will, apparently, and that he wanted to go and to take on this king of Egypt, Necho, and we see that instead of dying in peace, he died in war. Ladies and gentlemen, often we continue in error because of self-will. God tells us, I want you to do this, and we say, well, let me go through here and pick the ones that I'm okay with, but there's a few of these that I just don't really like, Lord, and I want to do it my way. We don't verbalize that, but that's what we think. This one's okay, and that one's okay, but in regards to some things, my will comes first and trumps what God would ask me to do. So, how do we determine what God would have us to do when what we want to do comes in conflict with what God would have us to do? Well, a lot of this just comes right back to what we've been talking about tonight. 1 John 4:11, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. When we believe a false doctrine, or my mama taught me this, or my daddy taught me this, or my grandparents taught me this on whatever the subject may be, it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Is it self-will? It is self-will. We've got to examine the scriptures and see if what we believe coincides with what God teaches. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy, test all things, hold fast to that what is good. In John 8:31-32, don't have it on the screen, but Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
self-will
destroyed Josiah, unfortunately, at the end of his life. So we had age 16, we had age 20, we had age 26, and at age 39, everything's been rolling good until the end. He was supposed to die in peace. But instead of doing it God's way, he did it his way. So with all that said, we just said that Josiah was a faithful king, and I believe that he is, and was. But he, like us, slips up every now and then, didn't he? And so one of the last points, or the last point I want to make tonight, is the fact that God pays attention to individual souls. God is interested in your soul. God is interested in my soul and wants me to be with him eternally. In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 26, I think is one of the most beautiful passages in this whole story of Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 26. When it was imminent that because of their sin, Judah was going to go down, and they were going to go into captivity for 70 years. And the remnant through whom Christ would come, it would be small. And there was going to be great persecution. But in 2 Chronicles 34, 26, God said, "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in the manner you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard." Verse 27, watch this. "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself twice before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on the place and its inhabitants." And so they brought back word to the king. Oftentimes we get down and out about how much problems and sin and trials and tribulations are in the world. And we talked about this morning how we can stay faithful and how we can have the confidence like Josiah of expecting, anticipating, not because we deserve it, but because we've obeyed him and his grace and mercy comes into play. Like Josiah, however, we can fall. We will fall, as we just talked about Josiah falling at the end of his life. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So is he saying here, it's okay to sin? It's okay if I sin? That's not what he's saying. In fact, he just said, so that we may not sin. That we may be more like Jesus. That we will follow him. Well, I'm just human, I can't help it. No. We choose, every one of us, to sin. But he says, if anyone sins, anybody sinned in the building before? Yes, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I think God pays attention to individual souls. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his son to die for me. We think about he died for the whole world, but he died for Jeff Mathis. "For this reason, I also suffer these things," Paul told Timothy. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed until that day." We sing the song, "Blessed Assurance." And we can have the blessed assurance that through the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the free gift of salvation that he's given us, that we will but obey him. We can have the confidence that we just read there of being persuaded that God is able to keep us until that day of judgment. This evening, or this morning, we talked about Josiah, though young. A review of this morning, sought God with all his heart without making excuses. And we hit on that a long time about our excuses that we come up with to say, well, I'd be committed to God, but I got this or this or this excuse involved. We need to get rid of the excuses. Josiah sought holiness by eliminating impurities and suggested that all of us, adults, young people, that we be concerned about the trash that's being poured into our minds out there, or attempted to be poured into our minds. Tonight we looked at Josiah sought strict obedience to God's law. On Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about the subject of authority here in a couple of weeks. We can say, I think to myself, we studied that 6 or 7 years ago. Why do we need to study it again? Because the world keeps moving away from authority to a mindset of, I want to do what I want to do in religion. Fourthly, we talked about self-will is at the heart of all error, and how that Josiah, even towards the end of his life, he chose to do it his way instead of God's way. We don't need to do that. And finally, we talked about that God pays attention to individual souls, including yours and mine. You know, in this lesson, I thought it's interesting that if I just had to boil it all down, it's interesting that Josiah, he did kind of three things. He made up his mind that he was going to follow the Lord, one. He got rid of the evil distractions out of his life, number two. And then he was convicted to obey it and do it God's way. Are you willing to do that tonight? I want to go back to that verse in 2 Chronicles 34:27. You don't have to turn there, but think about this tonight. Am I too proud to do it God's way? Am I too proud to say I have sinned and I need the cleansing power of Jesus' blood? But Josiah, it was said, because your heart was tender. Is your heart tender? Or is it hard? And you humbled yourself before God. Are you humble? Are you willing to show humility tonight? You humbled yourself before, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. We will go to an eternal hell if we don't follow God. There's no sugarcoat in that one. And you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you. Tonight, are you willing to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And are you willing to say, you know what? I've lived this way in the past, and I'm not going to live that way anymore. Now, if I'm going to keep living that way, I don't need to be a child of God, do I? But if I'm willing to repent of my sins, notice I didn't say live perfect, but if I'm willing to repent of my sins and confess what I believe in Jesus Christ, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then I'm willing to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Is it magical water that we have? No. It's a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, it's interesting that when they pierced his side, blood and water came out. So there's a correlation there. And the correlation that God has asked us to do, even though someone might say it seems foolish, is that we are to be buried like him in baptism to wash away our sins. Tonight, if you'd like to make your life right with God, he is able to deliver us. Or if you'd like the prayers of the saints here this evening, or maybe you've had a public sin and you've made that right, maybe it's brought shame upon the church and you want to know, let the brethren here tonight know that you've made that right. And if any of those are the case in your situation tonight, why don't you come as together we sing the song.